find the book of 1 Corinthians. We are studying the book of 1 Corinthians, going through it verse by verse, and we are in chapter 11. Oh, that's ugly. How'd that happen? Let's try this again. That's better. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, dealing with a subject today which perhaps you've never heard a sermon about, depending on your church background. If you go to a church that uses the revised lectionary that has readings throughout the church year, they skip this passage in their order. So maybe you've never ever heard a sermon on this. Maybe you've never even really thought about it. It is a passage of Scripture that is complicated. It is a passage of Scripture which is controversial at times. It is one which, depending on what culture you're from, may or may not seem very relevant. But we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped. So we're going to take a look at this passage, but I want to warn you that we're going to do a lot more teaching type of activity today than we normally do. So kind of put your, I know it's summertime for some of you, but put your I'm a student hat on for a moment, because we're going to do more teaching than we normally do on a Sunday morning. It's going to feel more like that than typical preaching. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read the text and then we'll dig into it. It says this: "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Wow! What a passage, huh? This is... I told Janet, I said, "Man, I just hope I'm not boring this morning, because this is a strange, strange passage." There's a lot going on in it, and what I want to do today is kind of break it into three sections. First, I want to talk about what Paul says about what is going on with women, because it seems to me that he seems to I'm out of order. I should watch what I'm doing. Paul seems to be concerned with whether or not women's heads were covered while they were praying or prophesying in church. Okay? That seems to be his concern in this section. Note that he's not upset that women were praying or prophesying in church. That's not what he's concerned about here at all. Now, you should know that women praying or prophesying in church was a radical thing. It was not normal for that to be taking place. So culturally, this is weird for women to be participating in that way. Paul has no problem with it. In Joel chapter 2, in fact, it says that when the Spirit is poured out in the last day, women will prophesy. He sees this as being part of the fulfillment of what God is doing. At the same time, it seems unusual that Paul, who is the apostle of Christian liberty and freedom, and we went through the book of Galatians together and talked about the freedom we have in Christ, is concerned about whether women have something on their heads or not. That just seems strange. It seems out of place. So one topic is that, but you'll notice that Paul also writes a lot in this section about the relationship between men and women. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Paul says about the relationship between men and women, then we're going to look at what he says about the head covering, and then we're going to apply it today. All right? That's where we're going to go. I'll try not to lose you. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he begins talking about the relationship of men and women. And what he says is, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now that term, head, can mean a couple of things, really. It can mean our physical head. That's the normal meaning in Greek for that word. It means head, the thing on top of your shoulders. It can also mean the sense of the ruler or the authority or the one in charge. Your French Bibles probably have the word chef. For that, it's the person in charge, the one in authority, if you will. In recent days, there have been some scholars who have said that it can mean source. The problem is there's very little linguistic data that says it ever means source. So the primary meanings of this word are head, or as in the physical head, or the person in charge of an organization. It's important to know that it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with how important you are. It has nothing to do with your worth. It has to do with function. Note that in this passage, it says that the head of Christ is God. Now we know that that God exists, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are equal. They are co-eternal. They are all equally significant and important. The head of Christ is God the Father. We see that in creation, as we study the scriptures, that they played different roles. God the Father spoke. The work of creation is done by Christ the Son and sustained by the Holy Spirit. So they're equal, but in the creation, they're doing different things. When we take a look at salvation, the Father sends the Son into the world. The Son dies for our sins. The Spirit regenerates and empowers the believer. So we see that in the Godhead, in God, there are three persons. They are all equal, but they have different functions. So this structure of the head of Christ being God has nothing to do with value or significance. It has to do with the role or function that they play, the way they interact with one another. In a similar fashion, when we take a look at the book of Genesis and we look at the creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, we'll back up to verse 26, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the human race, male and female, and gave them dominion, gave them authority over the earth. They are equal in value, equal in worth. They have equality with God. One is not greater than the other. One is not more important than the other. When we move to Genesis chapter 2, we have a more detailed description of the creation. It says that in Genesis chapter 2, you're familiar with the story. God created man first and said, "Uh-oh, this is not good." Man by himself, that's a problem. And so he takes a portion of Adam and forms Eve. Some people like to say that an artist always makes a rough draft before he makes the final copy. Okay? But the purpose of this is the completion of humanity. It is for Eve to be a helper, one who comes alongside and one who assists Adam. This picture of Adam being formed first and then Eve to come alongside and to be his helper is an important concept. She is there to complete him. She is there to assist him. To help him when he needs help, to support him. It's a picture of a role that she is to play. It's important to note that it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with worth. In fact, if you study the word helper, and say, okay, give me examples of helper. What does that look like? Who do you think is most described in the Bible as a helper? Anybody know? It's God. God is the helper. God is my help. God is my... It's the idea of the writer frequently in the Psalms saying, I am in a difficult place and God came alongside and helped me. He is my helper. So this idea of being a helper is nothing to do with the value of a person, but it has to do with the role and function that the person plays. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he begins to lay out this idea of headship and the idea of the roles that God created man and woman to play. If we move to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 12, I've crossed out the issue of head covering just to look at the relationship between men and women. It says, for a man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all these things are from God. This passage reaffirms the equality, the difference, and the interdependence of men and women. The goofy passage really is verse 7. For man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. What does that mean? There is a tradition dating back to New Testament times that said that Adam and Eve were both created in the image of God. They both reflected his glory. Eve, however, was not created in the image of Adam. She was created in the image of God. They were both created in the image of God. But they also reasoned that Adam was formed first and reflected God. But because Eve was formed out of Adam, she not only reflected God, but she also reflected Adam. She was Adam's glory. She was Adam's treasure. She was the one that Adam held close. She was a reflection of him. Men and women are created equal in value, equal in worth, equal in importance, both created in the image of God, both given dominion over the earth. Adam was formed first. Eve was formed as a helper, fit for him, compatible for him. This implies that men and women have slightly different roles or functions designed by God, built into the hardwiring of who we are. And as God is the head, God the Father is the head of God the Son, the man or husband is the head of the woman or wife. So there's some different roles going on, but nothing about difference in equality, but different function. So Paul kind of lays that out, and then he shifts to the issue of head covering. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about head covering? What image comes to your mind? What are they talking about? Because the possibilities are almost endless. I mean, are we talking something like this? Oh, a woman should wear that when she prays or prophesies. Or man, maybe you don't like that style and prefer something like this. Or maybe, you know, I just got back from the States and I was down in Texas, so maybe something like this, a big cowboy hat is more appropriate in church. Or how would you like to be sitting behind this lady? You know, when we talk about head coverings, what are we talking about? The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't say the head covering shall be like this. It doesn't say. Sometimes, depending on your translation of the Bible, it is translated veil, but that's probably inaccurate. The word doesn't mean something that covers the face. It's something that covers the head. We know from studying statues that this is a Roman couple getting married. You have the man on the left and the bride on the right. And they referred to getting married as putting on the veil. And you can see what she is wearing. And in that culture, wearing a veil, wearing a head covering like that was symbolic of being a married woman. Let me put it this way. That woman there is wearing a wedding ring on her head. Okay? It was a symbol of being married. Just like we exchange rings, this was a symbol or sign that she was married. There was nothing humiliating about it. In fact, it was, in some senses, an honorable thing. It was saying, I am now married. Some think that Paul is referring to long hair, which was normally put up on top of the head when in public. And so the hair was a covering. It's possible, but probably not. Most likely, it was a modest head covering that was fairly normal. It wasn't a distraction. It was what married women wore in the day. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a head covering. What does he say about it? Regarding men, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. That's verse 4. Verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Verse 14, doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? First of all, notice that he just says these things like they're facts. Like, these are things that everybody knows. Well, he doesn't explain how a man praying with his head covered dishonors his head. He doesn't explain it. He just says this is the way it is. Again, he doesn't explain why. And he tells us in verse 14, he refers to nature. And by that he means, look at the world around you. Just go out in the neighborhood and take a look around. Wouldn't you say that a man with long hair is dishonorable? We know from studying the statues of the time that men had short hair. The image that you have of Jesus with long flowing hair isn't biblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says he had long hair. It says there was nothing about his appearance that would attract attention to himself. And the people of the day had, the men had short hair. The picture that you have comes from medieval times when men had longer hair. And they tried to picture what Jesus looked like. So he said, look, a man with long hair is disgraceful. He looks like a girl. Then he moves on and he talks about women. And he says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. If a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. And again, these statements are like they're obvious facts, like it should be obvious to you that a woman who shaves her head, that's disgraceful for her. It should be obvious that a woman praying or prophesying somehow dishonors her head. But notice that it says praying or prophesying without a head covering brought shame on her head. And he just got done saying that the woman's head was her husband. So somehow it's both dishonoring to her, but it is a reflection or dishonoring to her husband if she doesn't have a head covering on when she prays or prophesies. It was like she was shaved bald or had her hair cut off. Some scholars say that this was a punishment if you were sexually loose as a woman. They would take you and shave you. And again, it brought shame on her husband and on herself for her to not have the head covering on. Verses 8 through 10. For a man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Again, these are statements just made as if they're obvious facts. The head covering, note, is understood as being a symbol of authority on her head, whatever that meant. Most people would say that it was a symbol that she was under the headship of her husband, that her husband is her head. So it was a symbol of that. But what about this phrase, because of the angels? Let me clue you in on something. Anybody who tells you that they know for certain what that phrase means is exaggerating. We don't know for sure. Paul obviously thought the Corinthians would know. The best understanding, I think, is that going all the way back to the book of Genesis and looking through the scriptures, it seems like angels are present when Christians gather to worship. And it seems like angels are not omniscient beings. You can see that the angels are longing to learn things. They're longing to understand things. And so some scholars say that what's going on here is the angels are watching us as we worship, and so we should make sure that we're doing things appropriately so they understand. That's the best explanation I've heard of because of the angels. Am I really completely comfortable with that? No, but it's the best explanation I've heard. Then he says, does not nature itself teach you that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? Again, Paul refers to the world around and says that long hair is the glory of a woman, or the glory of womanhood. It may be that having your hair down, not covering your head, but having it down, was a sign of being sexually loose. There's some evidence that indicates that for a woman to have long hair and let it down when she was out in public was something that a prostitute would do. There's some sign of that, maybe. What we do know is that for these women to be uncovered while praying or prophesying in church was making a bold statement of being independent, of being out from under, out from under. They were married women who were removing the symbol of marriage from their head while they participated in worship. Wow, are you with me still? Because with all of that background, we have to ask the question, how do we apply this passage? What are the truths that we need to apply today? Paul bases what he says on the creation of man and women in Genesis 1 and 2. Men and women are created equal before God. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Eve is formed as a helper to complete Adam. Women were not covering their heads while praying and prophesying, and it was disgraceful and it was shaming not only to themselves but to their husbands. That's how that was being understood in the church. Part of what was happening was Paul is viewing this as an overreaction to a very, very, very male-dominated society. The men bore incredible power. The women had almost none in that society. Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there's neither male nor female. The women came into the church meeting and they were allowed and even encouraged to pray and prophesy out loud. And this was incredible freedom for the women to participate in that way. What a joy to be able to lift prayers, to be able to speak words of prophecy in the assembly. What a joy that was. And some of the women were removing their head coverings as they worshiped. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. Jesus came to restore what was broken. And what was in the creation was both Genesis 1, equality, and Genesis 2, Eve being there to complete Adam. We value marriage. We are about the restoration of what marriage is all about. And Paul is going to teach the Ephesians, yes, the husband is the head. But that doesn't mean that the husband is the dominating authority that gets to control the remote. No, the husband as the head lives a life of sacrificial love, just like Jesus loves us. That's the role of the husband, sacrificial love. Women, in removing the veil, were making a statement that they were rejecting Ephesians 5, they were rejecting Genesis 2, and Paul says, no. Extreme male chauvinism or extreme feminism isn't biblical. Not recognizing that there are differences between the sexes is also not biblical. Paul says praying and prophesying in the church, yes, but taking off the wedding ring from your head in a sign of defiance, no. How do we apply this today? There's two options, and I can tell which option people here are going to take, have taken, if you will. One option is to say that this teaching by Paul is designed to be a rule, that the head covering is to be a symbol of Genesis 1 and 2 in every culture at all times around the world. So when the gospel is preached, when people come to faith in Christ, one of the things that should happen is when women pray or prophesy, it doesn't say anything about when they go to the store, but when they pray or prophesy, they should have something over their heads. And men are not to have something over their heads when they pray or prophesy. We could also say in this case that women should have long hair and men should not. That's a very valid application of this passage. Option two. Head coverings were a cultural symbol. Everybody understood what this symbol meant, just like people understand what a wedding ring was. The Genesis 1 and 2 intention of God still stands, but today in the West, in this place, the symbols are different. Head coverings are not a symbol of anything, really. Therefore, they're not required. Okay? So the underlying principles are still true, but you have to make the right cultural application. I had a friend, young man, wonderful musician, anointed of God in worship leading. And, I mean, he was probably 20 at the time. He was at church one day by himself and a couple other people in the building. And he'd gone up on the platform and was playing and singing. And it was just, oh, you could just, the presence of God in the room was amazing. One old man walked into the sanctuary, saw him, and immediately started yelling at him. Why? He had a hat on. He had a hat on. For him, the hat had zero significance whatsoever. It didn't mean anything. He wasn't there, I'm gonna put my hat on and make a statement. He just wandered into the church with his hat on and sat down and started playing. He didn't think anything of it. Who's right? Who's right? Who's wrong? I sat down with that young man and said, look, we've got some people in our church who, if you are up on a Sunday morning and you have a hat on your head, all they're going to think about is the hat on your head. Is it worth it? Took his hat off. Now, I happen to know that in a younger culture with our youth group, hat had zero meaning whatsoever. I wandered in one night when he was helping lead worship. He had his hat on and it was glorious. The hat had little significance. It was option two for him. Which option do you pick? As you read this text, what does it mean for you? I'm telling you that I think both options are valid applications. If you are sitting here as a woman and you're saying, you know, I think God is calling me to have some type of head covering when I'm in the worship service, wear a head covering. Fine. In our culture, generally speaking, it doesn't have a great symbolic meaning. So most of our women are not going to even think about it. I have a friend who... I have a lot of friends in Minnesota. The small town we were a part of was very close to a fairly conservative Mennonite community. And in their tradition, the women wore a head covering. They're glorious saints, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. But that was how they were option one people. Loved God. So take your pick on option one or option two, whatever your conscience leads you to is fine. However, note that this whole thing started with 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 32. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're sitting here thinking, I'm more spiritual because I don't have my head covered, and that poor woman over there has a head covering on, I'm more spiritual than her, you're out of line. If you have a head covering on, and you're thinking, I'm more spiritual than all these worldly Christians, you're out of line. You're not doing it for the glory of God. You're doing it for yourself. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the Church of God. This is the advice that I gave to that young man. You're giving offense over something small. Take your hat off. If you're a missionary in a culture where traditionally women have some type of head covering, it's probably pretty wise to have a head covering on unless you want all of the discussion to be about what you wear on your head. Because it will be offensive. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of God and give no offense as best you can. Wow. Congratulations, you stayed awake. I am sure that there are questions about this, and that's fine. We can have lots of discussion afterwards. I'll stick around as long as anybody wants to talk about this, or you can email me and we can discuss different aspects of that. I'd love to. One of the things that's great about being part of an international church is we come at it from different cultures and different church backgrounds, and we all interact with one another and sharpen one another's understanding. So if you have a problem with something I said, come and let's talk about it. Let's wrestle with what the scripture says together and apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray right now that you Lord, I want to pray that you would forgive us as men for times we have been domineering, for times we have been chauvinistic, for times we have treated women with disrespect, with no sense of their equality with us. Forgive us for that. Lord, forgive your church that over the centuries women have been treated dishonorably. Lord, thank you for the way you walked on the earth and treated women with incredible dignity. Thank you that with the outpouring of the Spirit, it is clear that women are participants in the worship and prayer and prophecy are a part of their role in the life of the church. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as a church we would be part of the healing of the battle of the sexes that has been being fought for centuries. Lord, may we be a part of healing that. Lord, we pray that you would give us a complete and full understanding of what you mean when you talk about the head. Lord, help us to see how that is to play out in our relationships. Lord, help us to bend to your word rather than forcing your word to bend to what we want it to say. Lord, help us to walk in submission to your word, because we do believe that your word is a light for our path. Lord, I pray that as a church, as we wrestle with these issues, you would draw us closer together. Build us up in your kingdom. Build us up in unity. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.